If you would turn in your copy of God's Word to John chapter 4, we'll be focusing primarily on verses 27 through 38 this morning, but I'm going to start at the beginning of the chapter for context. If I could ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. It is His holy and inerrant Word. This is God's Word to us this morning, so let us hear it with open hearts. John chapter 4. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. That water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Then the disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." As far as the reading of God's word, let's pray. Father, we pray that you would bless your word today, that by your Spirit you might enliven us by your word and your Spirit to new life. Life abundant and free, life welling up inside of us that causes us to rejoice and to be glad and to enter into your work. Father, teach us now. Prepare our hearts, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Well, again, I mentioned this last week, but I'm excited about this episode in John 4. This is a culmination of a lot of things that has been building throughout the first several chapters of John. The apostle, as he's writing to people to testify to who Jesus is building this narrative. He's building the story of who Jesus is. And last week we saw that Jesus was skillful in addressing this Samaritan woman, that he came out of his way. Jesus went specifically to this people to bring life. And Jesus, as a skillful surgeon, knew how to take the deflections that are so often put up, those defenses that we have, and not harshly, not judgmentally, but very skillfully, Jesus works to reveal the heart, to open the heart to his salvation. And so as we re-enter into this narrative, the story this morning, the narrative continues on. Jesus isn't done with his work. Jesus is continuing to reveal who he is and what his mission is. And here in these verses, several verses from verse 27 to 38, we see that Jesus draws closer still. And as he draws closer to us, he draws us deeper into his mission by revealing that our need for him is far greater than we realize, yet fully satisfied in him. And through that, he transforms us in the process to become active participants in his redemptive work. So that's what we're looking at this morning. That's what we'll see in this text. And we're going to look at this in 3 points again this morning. First, the Savior who crosses lines. Second, the sustenance that satisfies. And third, the sending in celebration. So those are our 3 points this morning. So let's look then at the Savior who crosses lines. Jesus, in this episode, we saw this last time, Jesus went and did things that were unexpected of him. Jesus does things that his disciples don't expect of him. Those who have been walking alongside of Jesus, those who have been drawing close to him and getting to know him, Jesus breaks down barriers, crosses lines. He does this in 3 ways here in this story. First, he breaks this social barrier by talking with the Samaritan woman. We saw that last week. He did things that weren't common, weren't normal. He is a rabbi. The disciples come back to him and urge him, "Rabbi, eat." And this rabbi, this great teacher, well, he wouldn't normally have spoken to a woman or a Samaritan. These were things that were countercultural. So Jesus kind of breaks those social norms, those worldly norms, because Jesus is doing something greater. Second, Jesus breaks assumed theological barriers, and this is where we enter into our text this morning. So we see as Jesus talks with this woman, she sees who Jesus is, she sees his claim to be the Messiah, and now she has a choice. Now she has this tension within her own heart. Because the Samaritans didn't believe the same things that the Jews did. And even the Jews had trouble with who Jesus claimed to be, right? Could this really be the Christ? Could this really be the Messiah? In fact, you see that as the woman goes back into the town. She goes to those who know her, who know about her past, and she confesses to them. She says that this is a man who told me all that I ever did. And here's the dilemma. She says, can this be the Christ? Now, there's an interesting thing there that doesn't really translate well from the Greek to English, but there's different ways that you can ask a question in Greek. She's asking a question that kind of expects a negative response. Like, this couldn't be the Christ, could it? This person who's told me all that I ever did, can this be the Christ? And you can hear it, there's wrestling there. She's not fully convinced, otherwise she would have said, this is the Christ, come and see him. She's still wrestling with this question, can this really be the Christ? As I mentioned last time, she's been faced with someone who knows her heart, who's drawing her out, is working past all her defenses and really getting to the heart of what she needs. And she's wondering, can I really trust this person? Can I believe that he is who he says he is? Can I entrust him with my entire life? And as she speaks to these Samaritans, as she speaks to those who know her, they're intrigued. You see, the Samaritans, they knew that they needed a Christ, a Messiah. But they didn't see the same kind of person that Jesus was claiming to be. Jesus, as he breaks into their village, as he interacts with the Samaritan woman, and that kind of lights a forest fire, a fire that leads out into the village, Jesus is breaking down these theological assumptions. Jesus crosses this line, both socially but also theologically. He is redefining what it means to be the Messiah. As he comes, he brings light into the world. He brings clarity and truth and life. So as the woman says, could this be the Christ? She is inviting others almost into this theological milieu, this question, can this be the Christ? This isn't who we thought he would be, but yet there's something here. There's something we have to look closer at. So the Samaritans start to head out to Jesus. The third way that Jesus breaks our expectations is instead of focusing on earthly things like water or food, he's going after the heart. And this is something the disciples haven't really understood yet. You can see they're focused in on providing Jesus with sustenance. Right? They're focused on the temporal. They're focused on getting from A to B and getting there healthy and in good shape. This stop in a Samaritan village is merely a stop along the way. But Jesus, as he focuses in on these people, these needy people, Jesus sees something more important. He sees the necessity that these Samaritans have for a Savior, for hope, for life. Jesus breaks our expectations because he sees things and he pursues things that we haven't understood or even can't fully comprehend. It's interesting when Jesus speaks to his disciples, He invites them to see, to open their eyes. And in the same way, this becomes a living parable for us. As we often are blinded by our lives, by the details of our lives that are so minuscule, yes, important, but there's a greater story going on here. God doesn't minimize our lives, but He rather draws us in our lives, all the things, all the details into His story. Jesus crosses our lines to show that we need something greater than we think. That He alone is able to answer our need. That leads us to our second point this morning, this sustenance that satisfies. Right, the Samaritan woman is headed towards the village. She leaves her pot behind. She is so excited about this possibility of a Messiah, and yet the disciples have completely missed it. They see this woman and they're not even sure what to do. They have questions that arise in their minds, but they don't speak them. They're wondering what's going on, but they don't see yet. Instead, they focus in on what's right before them. And they've gone into town to buy food. So they ask Him, they entreat Him. Verse 31, the disciples were urging Him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." Right? That's not a bad thing. They're concerned for Him. The disciples love Jesus. They want Him to be nourished. They want to take care of Him. He is, after all, their rabbi. They're treating Him with honor here. This isn't a bad thing. It's a kind thing. But they're also missing what Jesus is doing here. They can't understand why He won't eat their bread. And they marvel at what is unfolding before them because they don't fully see what's going on. And Jesus uses this opportunity, this moment where they are confused, where they're so focused in on one thing, He uses this moment to draw them closer. He's invited many people to come and see already in the first several chapters of John. And again, Jesus takes the time to draw His disciples closer. He wants to show them that His work, His mission is greater than they could have imagined, and the reward is more fulfilling than anything that they could offer Him. The reward that Jesus pursues is fulfilling what the Father has given Him to do. Jesus says that His food is to do the will of the Father and to finish His work. It's interesting, again, another link there in verse 34. My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish. That word accomplish is the same word Jesus says, "It is finished," on the cross. Jesus is looking forward to the cross and saying, "My work is to make it finished." And that satisfies me. That gives me joy. The disciples have marveled at what Jesus is doing here, and I think that we as well can marvel. Jesus is speaking of His death. Finishing His work is the joy set before Him. And it's not about the death. There's not some sort of horrible thing that Jesus is calling good. No, Jesus is looking to what His work accomplishes. Our salvation. Jesus is looking forward to that moment of His death, the accomplishment of redemption, and says that's what's keeping Him going. Do you understand the immensity of this? You see the beauty, the magnificence, the glory of what Jesus is saying here. It's here too that we find our need for a Savior. Because if you're anything like me, when you're faced with this reality and you are faced with what Jesus is saying, this is what's keeping Him going, you wonder to yourself, how can this be so? If I was in that position, I fear that I would fail. My desires are too weak. I certainly don't have the same drive to accomplish the Father's will. We are far too short-sighted. And even if we could have a determination to go to do God's will, we are incapable of doing it perfectly. Even if we could focus solely on God's will, our efforts would fall short. We need this Christ. Just as the Samaritans were faced with this theologically shattering person who was standing before them saying, "I am the water of life." You and I are faced with that same need this morning. Do you know your need for Christ? Have you rested in Him? If not, or even if you have and you're still feeling that struggle, as we all do, take that to Jesus. Take that to Him so that He can help you see what He's doing. Take that to Him so that He can say, "It is finished. It is accomplished. My work is done." Give Him your heart so that He might work in you all that is good for you. And what flows out of that, what flows out of our need and the fulfillment of our need in Christ, is a celebration. We see this as well in the text, and this is what Jesus is trying to show His disciples. His work is being done right before their eyes. What they have not yet seen is coming to pass right in front of them. Again, Jesus invites them to come and see. He invites them to draw closer still, to know Him and to know His work, and then to be invited into His work. Jesus here, really, for the first time, is commissioning His disciples. Jesus has drawn His disciples to Him, and we've seen His disciples in awe, kind of sitting on the sidelines. But now Jesus is drawing them into His mission. So, as the Samaritan woman went and spoke to her neighbors and caused this turmoil within this community, this questioning of, could this be the Messiah? Now they come out, and they're coming out to the well. Jesus switches His discussion, this topic. They're talking about bread, and the disciples can't figure out what Jesus is doing. Jesus changes that perspective from the grains baked into bread to the grains that are there ready to be harvested. Fields that are white for harvest. Jesus says to these disciples that it's normal, right? It's normal for there to be time between the sowing and the harvesting. This is the ordinary way that we see in nature, that seeds are planted. They grow. It takes time. It takes patience. It takes effort and caring for, watering, nurturing the seeds as they grow. And eventually you get fruit. But something different is going on here. There's something marvelous happening as Christ comes. The harvest is becoming ripe, right before their eyes. As these Samaritans come out to them, Jesus says, look up and see that the fields are ready. They're ready to be harvested. The Lord of the harvest has come. And there's so much to do. Jesus has revealed that we need a Savior, that we need this Messiah who is able to finish what we cannot. But yet, Jesus is also working in us to draw us into His work. Jesus is our Savior, but He is the Lord and the King over all the earth. So Jesus invites and urgently commands His people to look to the harvest before them. And the disciples could see the Samaritans coming to them. This was the work for the day ahead. As Jesus looked up and saw these people, He knew that it was to this mission that they were called for that day. It's interesting, as Jesus talks about the fields and the harvest and how the sowers are sowing and the reapers are reaping, together they're rejoicing. This calls what we read earlier in our worship service of Amos, where God promised that the sowers would be sowing and the harvesters would be catching up to them. That the wine dressers, the vine keepers would be keeping their vines, and the wine treaders would be on their heels. Because the harvest is so bountiful, because the harvest is appearing right before their eyes. Jesus says here at the end of this passage, I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Who's Jesus talking about there? Well, certainly there's some historical significance there. These Samaritans were at one point connected to God's people, and yet had broken off, had twisted what God had said, had believed false things. But I think, especially here, Jesus is talking about the work that was just done. After all, Jesus had just sown the seeds of life in the heart of the Samaritan woman. And even before that life had fully blossomed into new fruit, she had carried it to her fellow Samaritans. This Samaritan woman was the one who had sown the seed of life. And Jesus is saying, just like in Amos, it doesn't take long when the Lord of the harvest is here for those seeds to ripen and to grow and to produce fruit. It's time for harvest. It's time for celebration. Harvest was a time of great joy, a time of thankfulness, rejoicing in what God had done, providing all that the people would need for another year. This harvest is a greater time still. Rejoicing not just in sustenance for another day or another year, but rejoicing that God has given us eternal life. That eternity breaks into our lives day by day. We see here with the disciples, they didn't understand what was unfolding before them, but as Jesus drew them closer, as He taught them, as they began to see who He was and what He was doing, they began to work the harvest, to rejoice, to know the joy of the celebration. We too are called into God's work. Though our harvest may not be the same, though the fields may at sometimes be less ready, all we have to do is look forward, look to the harvest before us. As Jesus prepares it for us, as Jesus invites us into his work, remember, the disciples were so focused on what was before them that they really didn't see that Jesus had created this harvest for them to partake of. Yet Jesus, in his grace, invited them in. And as he taught them to harvest, as he taught them to bring about the celebration of new life within this community, Jesus was teaching them something that we all must grow in: to partake in the wonderful, marvelous grace of our Savior, to partake in his mission. When Jesus says, "It is finished," it means celebration for us. Yes, this mission is a lay down your life kind of mission. It's not always easy. When we follow in the path of Christ, we do take up our cross and follow him. But God comes to us in grace and in strength, even in the midst of our weakness. He says, "This is his work that is given for you." And that's the marvelous grace of our Savior. He crosses every boundary to reach sinners. He finds joy in doing the Father's will, and he imparts that joy to us as he calls us to join with him in the only work that truly satisfies: the work of following our Father, living in obedience to him, living with our eyes towards heaven, seeing the work that he has given us for today. Friends, the fields are still white for the harvest, though our fields may be various and wide. The same Lord who sat by the well in Samaria now reigns in heaven, still seeking worshipers, still drawing people to him, still seeking those who are hungry and thirsty. And he's sending you and me to be a part of his work. Let's look to Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who works in us to accomplish all his good will. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for your work that is done. Thank you that it is finished. Our redemption. And we pray that as that work of redemption is finished, that you would therefore send us out into our fields, to our communities, to our co-workers, our neighbors, our friends, our family. May we be your lights. May we be drawing others in and rejoicing with great joy the marvelous mission, the harvest that you have set before us. Give us your grace that we may do this, looking always to Christ, our Savior. Amen.